You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Now, those that know me know that sometimes I lose things occasionally, and I've since lost my iPad. So I've got printed out pieces of paper, and it's either that or a laptop. So if you're like, gee, it looks awkward up there, I probably am, because I'm trying to figure out how to use paper. As we preach, so that would be any prayers you have. If you're a praying person during the sermon, you can chip in. If you haven't got one of these yet, hands up if you haven't picked up one of our blue books. Just a moment of honesty. All right, here's your opportunity. After the service, there's a connect table out there. We'd love you to grab one of these. They are just the We the Church booklet. It just is going to give you a little bit of information about who we are as the church, about leadership, about what we believe, about the next steps of making membership formal, essentially putting names and labels to what we're already doing. We want to keep following Jesus here together, and we want to invite you to be part of that. So if you want to pick up one of them, please do. They are free. There's no charge for those. And then over the next, so next week will be our last week on this one, on this series. And after that, if you're wondering what's the next step, after next Sunday, we'll have a little bit of space here. If you have some questions that you want to ask me right after the service, we'll talk through some of that. Then essentially, I'd love to meet with each of you, either via phone or in person, and talk through your response to this series on being a member at a church, being a member here at Liberty Coomera. We'll go through a few questions. It's not going to be like a 300-page question. There's five questions you can see up here that we're going to walk through. Very, very simple. What is the gospel? We asked that in our gospel communion the other night, and everyone just like paused. Like, I don't want to get it wrong in front of the pastor. It's okay. All right. Number two, are you a follower of Jesus and have you been baptized as a demonstration of that? Do you agree with our primary theological convictions? Do you agree with our secondary theological convictions? Now, that fourth point, don't freak out if you say no there. That's all right. We still want to, if you read the booklet, we don't want to shut people out that the Bible does. The Bible doesn't. So we just want to know, do you agree with them? And if you don't, how's it going to play out for us here? We want to pursue unity together. And then will you covenant with us around the following four promises? And you can see them in the next slide. With the Spirit's help, we covenant to community and to the sacraments, to cultivate unity and holiness, to come under biblical authority, and to contribute towards the mission. So super simple. That will be conversation. We are in no rush to make that conversation knocked over in a week. I'll be busy doing a little thing called Red Frogs, which keep me up late at night. So if you get a 4 a.m. call, just sign up for membership. Over the next couple of weeks and months, we'll have that conversation, and then we will rejoice together with a big feast, all those who want to call Liberty home. Does that sound all right? All right, three of us. Good. Okay, Lord, be with us today as we open your word now. We ask, God, that you would be present amongst us. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you open our hearts, Lord, to encounter your truth? We do pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder what the best dinner is that you've ever been to. Do you have some meals that come to mind that you thought, gee, that was a brilliant dinner. That was a brilliant meal. I think back to our wedding day and the food that we had. I'm probably going to be a little bit biased, but the general consensus is it was excellent. There was so much scrumptious food, and the food just created a good atmosphere to enjoy the love that was happening, just Teagues and I getting married. It was a wonderful thing. Dinners kind of create that space. Good food, good fellowship create that space. There was a dinner several weeks ago. You might have seen some reports about it, held at the White House. It was the White House state dinner. Now, this dinner normally happens, there's a guest list, people get invited. But this particular trip that ScoMo was there, a few other people got invited. But one person, there's a bit of speculation of whether or not he was on the guest list. His name was Brian Houston. Different people decided to make a big kerfuffle out of this whole thing of whether he was invited to the White House, whether he was on the guest list. And I'm kind of scratching my head going, gee, the news is looking for... They're scratching the barrel of what actually makes news, if so-and-so came to a dinner party or not, if so-and-so was on the guest list or not. But it had this kind of implicit underlying truth that the guest list and the people you share meals with kind of mean something, doesn't it? Like who you share your table with says something about you as host, and it says something about them as guests. In fact, a lot of Jesus' ministry, you would characterize it by sharing meals with people. A lot of his ministry was shared with the sinners, with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, in meals, sharing meals, extending the beautiful truths of God. In fact, so much so that you remember the Pharisees said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But to others like Zacchaeus, a tax collector seated with Jesus was quite a surprise. It didn't bring condemnation, it brought excitement. So much of Jesus' ministry, Luke's gospel, makes very clear Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or just come from a meal. He's always eating, he's always drinking, he's always sharing. These meals were spaces where he could share the divine welcome of God. God is extending his hospitality and he's saying the table is open. Unlike the White House guest list, which is quite selective, the good news of the gospel goes out to everybody. The invitation is come and eat, come and dine. The king wants you here. It's a good news. It's an invitation. So if hospitality played such a large role in Jesus' ministry, the question I want to ask for us is, what role might hospitality play in our lives? If we are Christians, we are disciples of Jesus, we follow Jesus, how might the role of hospitality in welcoming the stranger play out in our life? So far in our membership series, we've looked at different responsibilities that we have as Christians. We looked at how to come into the family of God, we confess that Christ is Lord, and we gather together around this confession, that we are kind of swept up in this cosmic plan of God having a people for himself for eternity. And we guard one another, we love one another, we carry one another's burdens as we gather around this central truth that Jesus is Lord. He died, he buried, he was rose again. He rose again. He sent his spirit to empower us that we can now love and serve others. We looked last week how we bear each other's burdens and that we see the gospel advance through our financial support. And a lot of that was our internal responsibility, wasn't it? What's our responsibility to one another? Today, we want to kind of turn outward and ask the question, well, what's our outward responsibility? As the church, what's our job that we do? Now, if you've been around for any period of time, you would probably be able to answer the question, what is the job we do as the church? You'd probably say, well, we make disciples. And if you said that, it's a really good place to start, good place to stay, to not drift off track. We want to make disciples. What I want to look at today is in particular what it means to make disciples, but that first step of actually announcing and sharing the gospel with someone. I want to look at our witness and look at our work so we can declare and demonstrate the love of God to a world that is eager to hear it. So what is the mission of the church? How does this play out? Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in Jesus' last words, we see very clearly, this is what he gave the disciples to do. This is your job. I'm going to come back. I'm going to ask you one day, how did you go with the job of making disciples? And I was thinking through this an example. It's like, when Jesus called them, he said, you've been catching fish, you're going to come become fishers of men. And I imagine today, imagine if someone said to you, hey, I want you to be part of my fishing business. I want you to catch fish. And you said, brilliant. And the owner said, all right, I'm going to come back in a few decades and I'm going to see how you went with the fishing business. I've given you everything you need. Let's go. I said, brilliant. So after a few decades, the owner comes back and he comes up to you and he says, hey, how did the fishing go? And you say, well, look, we began and it was awesome. We all got the right rods. Yeah, brilliant. Then what did you catch? Well, we made sure the rods were actually right. We didn't want to be using rods that weren't quite correct. So we tuned them up, got them all right and established. And then what did you start fishing? Well, a few of us didn't like the rods, so we broke off into different groups and everyone had their own rod. And then we just got going from there. Well, after that, then you fished, right? Oh, and actually we didn't. We started having families. And then there was a few squabbles that happened, so we figured that out first. And then you went fishing? Well, not at not that point, but what we started to do was we met somewhat regularly, not too regularly, because that would look legalistic, but we met somewhat regularly, gathered together, help each other out, because I don't know if you've ever tried to fish, it's hard work. So then did you catch any fish? Well, actually, no, we haven't actually caught any fish yet. The owner's going to say, what have you been doing? It is awesome that you were kind. It was awesome that you were loving. You sorted out things. You cared for truth. That was wonderful. You gathered somewhat regularly. Brilliant. But did you do the job I asked you to do? And Christians, we're here sitting today. We are the product of disciple making. And it's been entrusted to us to make it continue, to ensure the gospel goes forward as disciples are made. And so the Lord's going to return one day and he's going to ask you, did you do the thing I told you to do? Like, as a Christian, did you make disciples? Did you help people follow Jesus? You say, well, it's hard to do today, right? It's hard to make disciples today. And it's true. It is hard to share our faith. We live in a very contested space. A very contested space. That belief in God seems so implausible, let alone impossible. But I think if we can take any courage of how God seems to be working through our brother Kanye, that kind of space of disbelief has been pierced, and globally speaking, Jesus is King is being announced. There seems to be a greater resonance than maybe we give it credit for. Maybe the secular stronghold isn't as strong as we thought. There's cracks beginning. We're at a beautiful time. Well, what about our busy lives? Well, I love that Jesus, and when he's saying, go make disciples, it's in your going, make disciples. So just in the middle, as you live your life, in your hobbies, in your work, it's make disciples along the way. You have a space over lunch. You have a space in the morning. You have some weekend space. Use your life to be seeing disciples made, to be looking to share the good news of the gospel. And this is where I think hospitality can be so helpful. This is where I think, so instead of just kind of doing a big broad sweep of how we might share our faith, I just want to just focus in on one arena, the arena of hospitality, and how we might use hospitality as a means to witness the gospel. Does that sound all right? That's the plan. Now, 6 months ago, we preached on what the art of hospitality. If you want to go back and listen to that, please do. This will be an applied thing in relation to our evangelism. So we're called to make disciples. The first step is announcing the gospel. What is hospitality? Why do it? And then how will this play out? So author of Hebrews writes in chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Alexander Strack says this. He said, hardly anything is more characteristic of the Christian love than hospitality. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share the things we value most. Family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time. In other words, we share our lives. Now, sharing your lives with people can be hard, right? Let's be on the same page. It can be hard. Gosh, the gravity of our life is not geared pulling us towards opening our hearts and opening our home, is it? I'm probably going to go out on a limb and say no one here was just overwhelmed that you just had too many people in your home this week, too many lunch breaks, just were you blessing people with financial means? Some of you might have. But that's not where our gravity leans. It can actually be hard. Hospitality is the welcoming of the other. We live in a culture which has an us and them mentality, isn't it? An us and them. So when you break the word down, philanexia, phileo, love, and xena, which I just can't say xena without thinking the warrior princess. I don't know if you're too young for that. I feel old when I have to say if you're too young. I shouldn't be saying that at this age. So philanexia, the love of the stranger. You know that word xenophobia? Fear of the stranger? Philanexia, hospitality, is love of the stranger. It's the opposite of that. So in a culture that has us and them, we will deal with you, we will engage with you, we will love you, we will serve you if you are just like us. The Christian enters that narrative emboldened by the power of Jesus and says, if you are the other, we love you as you are. We follow a Messiah who laid down his life to come and serve. So we come and serve you. Joshua Gipp says hospitality is the active process whereby the identity of the stranger is transformed into that of the guest. Have you ever been at a meal where you felt like it was just at home?
Like you started out as feeling a bit awkward, potentially, but then as the meal, as the hospitality was shared, you were like, I feel like home. I feel at home here. The identity of the strangers turns you that of a guest. Now, when the author of Hebrews is writing this, he's writing it to the church. He's primarily referring to Christian love. We see that in verse 1, right? Let brotherly love continue. Then I think he plays out some implications of the way we live out that brotherly love. The reason why he says continue, I think, is because there's a tendency for it to stop. You're part of a church plant. It's all nice. You arrive at church with possibility, new people, new conversations. This is great. These people are wonderful. Then you spend time with them. A lot of time with them, and you realize there's cracks, there's flaws, there's difficulties. Gee, we're going to need a lot of grace to cover up over these offenses. So let brotherly love continue. They said, don't stop. Don't give up. If you hit a little speed bump, that's okay. Press on. Let it continue. And then he says, continue to show hospitality to those. Don't neglect this. So at the time of the writing, you've got displaced or traveling Christians who are looking for a place to stay as they move around the regions. The inns are known for their sexual immorality, not a good spot to stay. A lot of these Christians are facing persecution, so there's a difficulty with financial with their financial position. So into the space, he tells Christians, hey, would you welcome in the stranger, the other Christian? Would you welcome them in as they come to through your room, through your space, through your house? But the command there, the love of the stranger, it's got to go beyond Christians you don't know, hey. Like, we can't just be commanded to love other Christians you haven't seen yet. No. The command has to be love for the stranger, the other, the different. You see that, I think, play out in Romans 12. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. So Christians probably aren't persecuting Christians. So there is this outward trajectory of the kind of hospitality that Christians are to display. So I wonder, just as we're here this afternoon, when you think the stranger, when you think the other, what kind of person comes to mind? As you think of love of the other, what person comes to mind? Do people come to mind in your workplace? Do groups of people come to mind? Are there particular areas that you want to avoid because of them? Do you recognize the us and them mentality that can creep into our culture, fed by the media organizations? Who is the other? Well, the writer says, hey, don't neglect this. You've got to be welcoming in the stranger, the other. Someone who doesn't believe like you. Someone who doesn't think like you. Someone who doesn't act like you. One of the beautiful things Dan shared is that the difference in diversity here is a wonderful thing. We have to contend for it. Otherwise, we will start to gather on other axes instead of the gospel. We can neglect this in a few ways. The writer says, don't neglect it. What are some ways that we might neglect it? Well, thinking through what Strack said earlier, we can neglect hospitality by actually withholding our family. We can neglect hospitality by withholding our family. So sometimes we can prioritize our family so much at the expense of the other. And we can be so enthralled with seeing our children, our family, our husband, our wife, wherever you find yourself in the family unit, flourish, that we can neglect the needs of the other. We make sure our provisions are met, but we overlook the provisions of other. We can do it by withholding our home, right? So we can treat our homes like castles to retreat to. And we kind of pull the drawbridge up. We escape away the difficulties of the world and its problems. We can withhold our financial resources. So being generous is costly, and some of us just rather not pay the price. So I'd love to be hospitable, but I can't make anything like master chefs can. We can withhold food. I don't know if you've just... have you ever experienced greed in your heart when it comes to food? Like growing up, I had a brother, and if like food came off my plate from his hand, I was just, how dare you take my food? Now, we can be possessive on this in a broader way, can't we? We can pour a lot of excess money into the food we eat, all the while overlooking those who are in need. Do you know those around you who are in need? Do you know those maybe in the church that we could use a meal? The uni students, struggling families, the newlyweds, the older folk, wherever they are. We can neglect by withholding our privacy. That's a big one, right? Privacy. Gosh, we love privacy. Oh, we love privacy. Social media is another story. We don't really love privacy much. That we can just let all that out there. But home privacy, phew, we'd rather not be known up to close. What would the stranger think of me as they enter our home, our house? Eesh. We can neglect our time. Sometimes when we essentially say our time is our time, we use it for me. Everyone has the same amount of time. I'm just not sure if I'm going to use this. So this is the seven ways that we can end up kind of neglecting the hospitality. But how will we overcome that? Well, why practice hospitality? Right? If there's like seven good reasons why we wouldn't do it, or seven kind of explanations why we don't, what's going to get us over the edge to do that? Well, two things get us over. The first one's right in the text. The second one's a broad sweep. The first one's right in the text. You see that, right? He says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Okay, so you want a cool motivator for practicing hospitality? An angel might rock up at your doorstep. You're thinking, don't give me that. Don't give me the angel thing. Some of you thinking, my spouse has rocked up. The angel has arrived, right? So Abraham, people would have thought back to the story of Abraham where he extended hospitality to three traveling guys and one of them turns out to be the Lord. So they're thinking, whoa, if there's a message from God, I want to be part of it. I don't want to keep people at bay when there is an ability to welcome them in, exercise hospitality. You might be welcoming an angel, messenger from God. Who's coming to dinner? You know, Matt, Tony, maybe Gabriel. Archangel Michael, he's going to be late, right? He was late for Daniel. He might be late for us. The truth is, friends, when we welcome people into our home, we never actually know who we've got, do we? There's a risk in that. But there's also a reward. Have you ever experienced the blessing of having a meal with someone that you just thought that? I didn't realize that would be as joyful as it was. Maybe it wasn't in your home, but maybe it was you shouted someone at work a meal. Maybe you just spent time talking with a stranger on the street who didn't help. You extended hospitality. You welcomed the stranger, and there was an immense blessing from that. I think that's what he's got in mind here. In particular, when you think of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, whatever you've done to the least of these, you did for me. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you needy? Jesus says, what you did for the least of you, you did for me. So one of the motivations is, friends, there's blessings in hospitality. We never know who we're welcoming. The second one's kind of a broader one, a sweep, is that the truth is we've been made in the image of a hospitable God. Do you know that God is hospitable to you? Did you wake up this morning aware that God has extended his divine welcome to your life? Has that crossed your mind this past week? The grace and kindness of God. Yeah, when the Lord's asking the Israelites to treat the stranger who sojourns with them as a native, he grounds it in this reading. He says, you shall love him as yourself in Leviticus 19:34, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he tells the Israelites, hey, the only reason why you treat the strangers like their family, like their natives, is because you were once strangers. And I extended hospitality to you. I'm your provider. And this is what God's always done for his people. Adam and Eve in the garden. God is the divine host. He lays out the banquet meals and he sets the rules and parameters of what this meal is going to look like. This is all yours. Don't eat this. Now, you know how the story goes, right? Adam and Eve pushed away from the table. They mistook their role as guest and replaced it as host. Through one bite, they brought guilt and condemnation on the world. They rejected the divine hospitality. Food, the provision of God. They said, no, we'll provide for ourselves. Dawson's in a stage at the moment with food where He used to be quite submissive with the food we give him, and now he's rejecting it. He's rejecting the food, and then we'll put the same food on our plate, and then he's accepting the food. It's very confusing as a parent. And then we take the food off our plate and put it on his plate, then he doesn't want it. It's very confusing. Sometimes humanity's kind of done that with God. We've rejected his provision. We thought, no, I'm not going to have that. I actually want things this way. So the Israelites in the wilderness, do you remember the story? They're being supernaturally looked after by God. They have a pillar of smoke and a cloud of fire to look after them, to lead them and to guide them. He's making sure that their kicks don't wear out, and they get manna from heaven falling daily, and they're like, we don't want the manna. They get quail, and then they start complaining about the food. They're grumbling, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt when we had melons. Comparison. Underneath this lack of role as guest is a pushing away of God as host. So what does God do? Does God push us away from the table? Does he send us out, say, fend for yourself? Or does God continue to be the divine host, calling his people back to the table, calling them to stop dining with false gods, stop giving yourself over to them. Come and receive my provision. God is the divine host. Always calling his people to dine with him, to stay with him. So if you're here and you're wondering, man, I can be like the Israelites. I can grumble with what God's provided for me. I just want you to know, don't think that you've blown it with God. His divine welcome is there. The table is set. And you can receive the invitation to come to him. God's divine hospitality is open. All of us were outsiders. We've all been welcomed in. Do you see yourself as an outsider who's been welcomed in by God? Might be a bit of a peculiar question, hey? Particularly a lot of us here maybe grew up in around the church. It can be hard to think of yourself as an outsider, can't it? In fact, you can kind of think that you've been part of this thing all along. I wonder, when we think through hospitality, I think part of our greatest problem in neglecting to show hospitality to others is simply because we have forgotten that we were the outsider. Ephesians 2, 12 to 13, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Does that describe your story before coming to Christ? But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's the reality. When we neglect God's hospitality to us, we will neglect hospitality to others. When you forget God's hospitality to you, you will forget to extend it to others. Truth is, we were a stranger without a country. He gave us a home. Listen, we were an orphan without a family. He brought us in. We were the poor without provision. He fed our soul. We were the ones starving for spiritual satisfaction. He's filled us in. He's filled us up. Tim Chester says, Jesus is handing out God's party invitations. They read, you're invited to party in the new creation. Come as you are. Friends, what if the lens of our evangelism was an invitation to the greatest celebration the world has ever seen? That Jesus is Lord, changes the way we live our lives? And if you want to push away from the table, you're making a grave mistake, because there is a wide invitation to come and dine with the King. Now, how do we receive that hospitality from Jesus? Well, to be honest, this is the humbling part. This is where it can get difficult for us, because sometimes we can be a bit like Peter. Do you remember in the scene where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet? Jesus says, I got to wash your feet. And Peter says, hey, you ain't touching my feet. You're not doing that, Lord. Jesus says to him, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter's like, well, not just my feet then, Lord, but my head and my hands as well. I like to think of Peter as the original committed Baptist, by immersion. He's like, get it all, Lord, get it all on. Let there be no dry spots. What's he getting at? Do you know what Peter's saying? You know what Jesus is saying to Peter? Peter's like, no, Lord, this is beneath you. You wouldn't do this. Jesus is like, no, listen to me. There's a bigger thing at play here. In fact, one guy referred to this as a symbolic act of eschatological hospitality. Jesus is painting a picture of the way we need to be served. Listen, we needed to be served by Christ. Oh, it's humbling. Can you imagine people more superior to than you cleaning your feet? You have a sense of pride that you wouldn't want them to do that. No way would you do that. No way. You're too good to do that. And Jesus is saying, I've got to do it. Because there's a problem here, and this problem is sin, where we've looked after and sought after our own providers instead of the Lord. We're in need of God's hospitality. We need not to neglect it. And as God extends his hospitality to us, friends, that will fuel our hospitality for others. We will be able to win a hearing for the gospel. So what are some ways that we can do this? How is this going to work? Well, hospitalities are going to create the space for people to encounter the love of God. We mentioned earlier there's some difficulties today when you want to have a spiritual conversation with someone. We're constantly on the move. We're just going from one thing to the next, nonstop. There's hurried conversations. There's constant movement through the school gates, on the way to work, in our workplace, on coming home, getting to bed, waking up. We're always on the move. So any kind of conversation we have is also treated in a world that's disposable. So you can be talking about Apple's new Streaming Plus service and talking about the beautiful truths of the gospel and discussing what kind of Christmas songs you're going to have this year, whether it's Mariah Carey or Bublé, and you can treat all those things at the same level. Weighty things like our salvation becomes disposable where people can simply scroll past. So friends, how will we create the spaces to have the conversations that lead to eternal life for people? Well, hospitality helps us do that. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, she said this, the goal in hospitality is to have strangers become friends who can become family. She calls it radically ordinary hospitality. Listen, you don't have to have a spiritual gift of hospitality to do this. You got to be a Christian. Do you know what Christians are? Christians are the ones who welcome the stranger. Christians are the one who welcome the stranger. So a great first place to start, welcome people, all right? This is called the low bar for us. You guys ready? Welcome people. Smile at people. Some of you are like, you're asking too much. I'm an INFJ. All right, I don't do that. That's not how I roll. Okay, listen. If we are wanting people to be noticed by God, how can we then not notice them? If you're wanting people to be acknowledged by the Lord and Savior, how will that happen if we don't acknowledge them? If we treat them as disposable props in our creation of life. People are image bearers of God. So smile, pay attention, ask how they're doing, be attentive in whatever capacity you can in that moment. Hospitality begins by welcoming people. In particular, welcoming those who are the outsider, the loner, the awkward, the people who are most likely to feel vulnerable. So just imagine for a moment, on a Sunday, who are the people here who are most likely to be vulnerable, feel open and exposed, feel uncomfortable? Is it not maybe visitors? Is it not maybe people who come here by themselves? Is it not people maybe who are feeling burdened by life? They deserve a divine welcome in Christ, to love them, to notice them. Second way we can do this, we can just open our home. So we kind of break down the castle idea, we let down the drawbridge, and we kind of shoot the crocs to allow people to cut into our house. When you became a Christian, the gospel comes with a house key. You get to open your life up. It's just not for discussion. That's what it means to be a Christian. So we want to use our homes. A meal in a home becomes a space to slowly witness the gospel in an otherwise rushed world. Your homes create the space for that. So we want to think of our homes in stewardship terms. rather than ownership terms. Ownership terms has us probably neglecting our responsibility. After all, our house, our rules, our family, our time, our ways. But if it's Jesus' house, then it's Jesus' people, Jesus' plans, Jesus' purposes, which says we're open for business. Now, you have to apply this. I'm not telling you, you've got to figure, you can't, you got to figure out how many nights, how many mornings, what this looks like in your year. But create space. As you have opportunity, do good, particularly to those in the household of God. So find a way to open your home. And you say, but Darren, my home, it's not going to be featured on MTV Cribs. I don't know if you've seen my house. It's not very nice. It's a bit like this, or it's not going to work. Now listen, good news is we follow Jesus. Jesus didn't have a home, yet he exercised hospitality. So get creative. There's a little cafe called First Fruits, great place to shout someone a coffee. There's workspaces that in your office, potentially, if you notice a new person come to your workspace, what would it be like for you to be the one that greets them? Shouldn't Christians be on the front line for greeting new people in the workspace? Shouldn't Christians be on the front line for greeting new people when they move into the street? What greater motivation would you want than believing in a story where the heavenly stranger came to meet us and welcomed us in? So find ways to figure it out. Ben and Kristen had me around for coffee the other morning to their house. They live in the side part of their parents' house, and you wouldn't say it's a large place where they're staying. But it was beautiful, the hospitality they extended. And we're there with a computer chair and a couch, drinking coffee and experiencing communion, the love of God. And it was wonderful. Felt so loved. Felt so loved by them, so loved by Ben's mum, opening the home, welcoming us in. Friends, use what you have. Teagues and I, before we got a place here in Vancouver, we were in Ashgrove, and we were in a house, and people called it the Mouse House. They're like, oh, you're from the Mouse House. I'm like, what's the Mouse House? Like, oh, the small cottage down the back. I'm like, that's our home, right? We were in a block that was less than 10 meters wide. It was a small little place, but use what you've got. What have you got? It's the Lord's. So maybe your house might be a barrier. Another barrier that we have, that maybe another way we can neglect it, is we can fall into the trap of entertaining, not being hospitable. Right? This is an interesting one. Entertaining instead of being hospitable. This is the imposter. Entertaining is the imposter of hospitality. Entertaining is often about the hosts, not the guests. It's about showing off, not serving. You can be thoughtful without being extravagant. Aim for warmth rather than wow. Some words from Tony Merida. Have you ever felt pressure to have your place in order? And then once you had it in order, then you'd be prepared to be hospitable? Now, there's a degree in which we want to have our house suitable. There's a way to love people well. But friends, I want to encourage us to avoid this performance mindset when it comes to entertaining. We're not trying to make a big deal of us. We're trying to make a big deal of the Lord and the gospel. Jen Wilkins draws some great comparisons. She says, entertaining is always thinking about the next course. Hospitality burns the rolls whilst listening to the story. Entertaining obsesses over what went wrong. Hospitality savors what was shared. Entertaining, exhausted, says, it was nothing really. Hospitality thinks it was nothing. Really? Entertaining seeks to impress. Hospitality seeks to bless. You see, at the heart of the gospel, friends, is a divine welcome that says, hey, we've experienced the loving acceptance of Christ and we want you to experience it as well. Would you come into our house and our home so you might experience that divine welcome of God? Would you get a taste for what this is? That's what a hospitality can communicate. Could actually start to communicate the gospel. Not just creating a space to talk about the gospel, but actually start to paint a picture of it to bring veracity to our gospel profession. In fact, someone kind of connected, you can actually present divine justification to people through your hospitality by letting them know you don't need to earn a seat to sit at the table. We'll welcome you in just as you are, and you'll be part of our family. That's what God did. Welcome to sin. So each time we share a meal with someone, we're communicating future hope for a forgiving God, a redeeming God, a reconciling God. Alternatively, friends, when we're neglecting hospitality, we're telling the world that we are not interested in you. We're disinterested, that you're unimportant, and that you're not part of God's plans aren't really working for you. And again, let me temper that. I don't need you to max out 5 days, every lunch now shared with giving someone a meal, 5 nights booked up. No, figure it out. Follow the Spirit. Figure it out in community. But we have to do something. We don't want to neglect it. And the third thing in this hospitality is we want to show them how the gospel is good news. Show them how the gospel is good news. So actually create a space where you can help them understand who Jesus is. So clarify misconceptions about Jesus. Remove barriers they have to Christ. I think it was John Piper who said, welcoming unbelievers into our space in hopes of bringing Jesus into theirs. For the young teenager struggling at school, how is the gospel good news for them? For the overworked man, how is the rest of Christ good news? For the overlooked woman, how is the being found by God good news? For the unnoticed young adult, how is the loving embrace of the Father good news? To the weary mother, how is the empowering Spirit of Christ good news? Friends, we've got good news to our world. Oh, that we would not be silent. Create a meal to share a moment, to share the good news of the gospel. Tim Chester says, it's not that a meal saves people. People are saved through the gospel message, but meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what you're saying. So we want to get close enough to the strangers so they can put their hand in the Savior. Can you just imagine, Libby, if we did this? Would you imagine? Now, 6 months ago, I painted a picture for us, and I want to paint a picture that is larger than we currently are. I wasn't able to fulfill the vision that I even called myself to. But can you imagine for a moment, there's about 60 different families here. If every family committed to once a month, just once a month, extending hospitality to a stranger, to an unknown, to a friend of a friend even, do you know what would happen? Could you imagine what the Lord might do with 720 opportunities? Listen, 720 opportunities, spaces, places to announce life-giving message to people. Do you think God could possibly use that? And what are the 21 meals a week you eat? If you're on paleo, you're probably on double that. It's like sticks and rocks and carrot, I don't know. But whatever your meals are, what would it look like to harness one of those meals? For an outsider, none of us are going to gravitate towards this. So we're going to have to be in this together, because we're going to go, gee, that was awesome. We should be hospitable. What are you going to grab for dinner after church? Well, I think we might just look after our family and grab a burrito. And we're going to be tempted to not put any of this into practice. But think about it. Imagine the potential. Friends, as the cultural climate picks up and people don't like Christians more and more, where else are we going to get a hearing to share the gospel with them, if not at the meal table? The meal table is going to, listen, it's going to slow things down. It's going to give space for conversation, for clarity. You know, in our evangelism, have you ever been in evangelistic conversations where you're just like, gosh, I wish this was over? Like you're sharing you're trying to share the gospel and you're like, this is terrible. Like you look at their face and they're like, gee, they're not liking this either. And you're like, I wish all of us could just not do this moment. And you just want to kind of get it out so you can go home and be like, I think I shared the gospel today. I don't know. Oh, Lord, here it is. Right? So we've been in those moments. And sometimes you just want to do the drive-by evangelism. You're like, what's the shortest way I can say the essentials of the gospel so we can be done with this whole thing? Do you know what meals are going to do, friends? They're not going to give us that opportunity to do a drive-by evangelism spout. Because when you lead with that before the garlic bread is served, you have a meal to still eat with those people. In fact, what it's going to do is going to bring your attentiveness to the person. Maybe it's going to open a space where you listen to their needs. You start finding out what's going on in their world. Maybe you listen to their needs, you find out what they're living for, what's driving them. What are their likes and their dislikes? What's their story? How'd they arrive here in the Northern Gold Coast? Most people here move here. What's it like in their current season of life? You start to listen to their needs, and then, friends, you start to show them how the gospel is good news. It might take several meals. It might take several years. But all I know is I want to be the person having the meals, putting the hand of the stranger into the hand of Jesus. Tim Chester, in his book, Meals of Jesus, he shared this story. It says, Jim Peterson tells the story of his friend Mario, with whom he'd studied the Bible for 4 years. Before Mario became a Christian, the Bible studies reflected the fact that Mario was a Marxist intellectual who'd been reading, who'd read all the leading Western philosophers. A couple of years after his conversion, Jim and Mario reminiscing. Do you know what it was really that made me decide to become a Christian? Mario asked. Peterson thought of all their Bible studies and their philosophical discussions. Mario's reply took him by surprise. Remember that first time I stopped by your house? We were on the way someplace together. I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. And as I sat there, observing you, your wife and your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized that the answer was never, I concluded I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. Peterson did remember the occasion. He remembered his children behaving badly and his frustration at having to correct them in front of Mario. Yet Mario saw the grace of Christ binding that family together. What would it be like to tell the story of God's grace to your family, through your housemates? Friends, we have an outward responsibility. It is to help introduce people to Jesus. Hospitality can be a space where that plays itself out. Let's pray.